There was a lawyer in New York City that became exceedingly wealthy. And as he got older, he decided he wanted to take it with him. So he and his wife went down to the bank, and they took a large suitcase, and they made a huge withdrawal, $100 bills, filled this suitcase, and they took it home, and they put it in the attic above his bed. They thought that if he died in his sleep, that he could just grab it on the way up. Well, sure enough, a few months later, he died in his sleep, and after the funeral, they were doing probate, and some of the heirs, some of the kids said, "Hey, what happened to that? What happened to that suitcase of money?" And mom said, "Well, I don't know." They went up to the attic and they looked for it, and sure enough, there it was. And the wife began to shake her head, and she said, "I knew it. I knew it. We should have put it in the basement." Have a seat. There was three religious leaders who were from New York City. One was an evangelical pastor, another was a Pentecostal pastor, and one was a Jewish rabbi. And they became such good friends that they decided that they would take their summer vacation together and go to Yellowstone National Park and go camping together. Well, you know what? These three guys got out there camping, and after being together 24/7 for a couple of days, they got into an argument over whose religion had the greatest power. And it got so heated that they decided to put it to a test. And the test was that they would each go into the woods and confront a grizzly bear. Well, the first day, the evangelical pastor went off, and he found a grizzly bear. The grizzly bear charged, and he began to quote the Bible and preach the gospel, and that grizzly bear just laid down at his feet. The next day, the Pentecostal pastor went out. He found a grizzly bear. The grizzly bear charged. He began to speak in tongues and cast out demons, and the grizzly bear just laid down at his feet. The next day, the Jewish rabbi went out, and he didn't come back. And they searched and they searched for their good friend. They finally found him at the intensive care unit at a local hospital. He was bandaged from head to toe. He could hardly talk. They went up to their friend. They said, "What happened? What happened?" And he said, "Well, I went out to the woods and I found a grizzly bear. And in hindsight, it probably wasn't such a good idea to start with circumcision." The men, our closing message is called The Need of the Hour. As I alluded to this morning, we all see our culture is rapidly moving down a course that is towards devastation. The statistics of what's happening in our culture are just overwhelmingly negative. I was listening a little bit on Bob Rehm's workshop and how one-third of Americans now have an incurable sexual disease. That's incomprehensible, one-third of Americans. I was looking at some statistics recently. Both of my daughters are involved with ministries that have to do with sex trafficking and the abuse of women. Do you know that in America, a woman is either abused or slapped or assaulted or molested or raped every 9 seconds? Every 9 seconds. Now, men, this is a men's issue. This is a men's issue. I talked this morning about how pornography is overwhelming men and it changes their brain. And as men get more and more consumed with pornography, and these are our young men, that they find it not a problem at all to go ahead and force their date to have sex because she's no longer a person, she's an object. Here for my pleasure, and that's it. Our culture has lost our most fundamental Judeo-Christian values. Now, how are we going to turn this around? We all see it happening, and yet we don't know what to do. And men, I'm here to tell you today that there is an answer to our dilemma as a culture, and the answer is sitting in this room. The answer is the men. In 1984, I did some work with Billy Graham. They had a film that came to Omaha, and I was in charge of training the counselors, and so I met with some of the Billy Graham staff. And while I was there, I heard this statistic. Billy Graham realized that in his ministry of evangelism, that if they got a child to come to Christ first, In 17% of the cases, the whole family would come to know Christ. If they got a mother to come to Christ first, in 30% of the cases, the whole family would come to Christ. But if the father came to Christ first, in 80% of the cases, the whole family would come to Christ. Men are the key. Men are the key. And the need of the hour in our culture is that we would pray and ask God to raise up an army of Christian men who would become the men that God would want them to be. And the way we're going to do that, I believe, is to help disciple men to become an army of Christian men who will dedicate their lives to the two great passages of the Bible that we talked about this morning, the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Now, this is a little bit for review. Remember what we said this morning? The Great Commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the place where real transformation takes place. And men, we've got to go there. 70% of Americans have said that the church is no longer relevant. And it's because they look at Christians and they see, oh, these Christians get divorced just as much as the rest of us. These Christians don't seem to have lives that are any different. Men, we've got to raise up an army of men who begin to walk with God so deeply that they become better men, that they become the kind of men that God would want them to be. Now, I told you the story about this man this morning who the Lord spoke to him and said, "You're not kind to your wife, and it dishonors me." Men, I've heard this literally hundreds of times. When you and I start spending time alone with God, God goes to work. And men, just like Barr shared, when he made a decision to become a better man, when he made a decision to begin to look at his wife and say, "The problem isn't her, the problem is me," God began to work. God began to change Barr. And his children and his wife were watching. I've seen this happen over and over in men's lives. Last month, I was out in Carlisle, Pennsylvania, at the Army War College. We have a navigator ministry there, a military ministry. And last year, they asked me to come and speak at their military ministry conference, and they asked me to come back. Now, we had men from the Army War College, from Annapolis, from the Pentagon, and from the U.S. War College in Washington, D.C. Now, these are some of the most gifted military men ever. To get into Annapolis or the War College, you got to be in the top 1% of your class. These are really sharp guys. Now, if I didn't think that the Lord was going to speak through me, I would have been kind of intimidated because I was in the top 1% of the bottom 2/3 of my class. And I was really hoping the Lord would speak through me because these guys are sharp. Well, anyway, there was a guy there. He's probably in his late 50s. He's a 3-star general. And he came to Christ just a few years ago and almost immediately got into Every Man a Warrior, and he shared a testimony. He's going through book 2, and thank you again, Barr. Barr, you set me up for this message because we're going to talk about being the kind of men, being the kind of husbands that God wants us to be. So this general is in book 2, and he begins to meditate on 1 Peter 3:7. "Husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way and treat her with honor." Now, this guy is a sharp guy. He's got a PhD from MIT, but he's also buff. I mean, he is one big dude. He's had multiple tours in Iraq and Afghanistan. I mean, he is really a military man. And he openly shared in his testimony that before he came to Christ, you know, he was kind of a normal man, and their marriage had struggled. So he gets in this Every Man a Warrior Bible study, and he begins to meditate on, "Husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way and treat her with honor." Huh. I've never done that before. I wonder what that means. Treat her with honor. And he began to pray about this. And so this guy shared in his testimony how in the morning before he leaves for work and before his wife is up, he writes little sticky notes and he puts it on the mirror in her bathroom and says things like this, "Honey, I love you. And you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. Honey, thank you for staying with me during the years when I was not the man or the husband I should have been. Honey, thank you for staying with me and loving me because you make me a better man. And he told me privately later when I asked him about this, he said, oh yeah, my wife of 35 years, so she's got to be in her 50s, she turns giddy. She sees these sticky notes on the mirror with her husband of 35 years, and she turns giddy. Because when you begin to understand that God made women and they long for husbands to treat them this way, they long for their husbands to honor them. They long for their husbands to say kind words. And when you and I are a man of God, that is our job description. Now, men, how many of you have a list somewhere in your mind or in your Bible? How I can treat my wife with honor. I mean, how expensive are sticky notes? See, what I think is happening here is we did not have good models of that. And since we don't have good models of this, it's like discovering the wheel. We've got to figure it out for ourselves. But men, every one of us should figure out how to treat our wife with honor and do it on a weekly and consistent basis. Now, men, don't you fall into the trap of the enemy where the enemy comes along and says, oh, she doesn't meet your needs. You don't need to do that. Because it is in the God-given design of women and children to follow the man. And when the man begins to lead and love in his family the way the wife and the children long for him to and the way God wants him to, things get better for everyone. Men, if you don't have a list on how to say special things to your wife, then that's your assignment for tomorrow morning in your quiet time. Because the scripture says, husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way and treat her with honor. Men, if you and I don't do that, then we don't model that for our sons. When you and I don't do that, then our daughters don't see that, and they don't expect to be treated that way either by men. When you and I don't do that, we don't shine as a bright light in a dark world. And that is God's job description for us. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to go to verse 13. Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 13. It says, for it is God who is at work in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Barr shared the fire of testing that he went through, and God had a purpose in that. I've shared my own story of how my wife struggled and how our marriage struggled. God had a purpose in that. For God is at work in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, in which you shine, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of truth. Stars in the universe as you hold out the word of truth to a wicked and depraved generation. Man, I don't know that there's ever been a greater time for us as men to rediscover the biblical truths of how to be a good husband, how to be a good father, how to manage money, how to fight to stay morally pure, and then to express those biblical truths in real life to a crooked and depraved generation. When your marriage is no better than the guy who doesn't know Christ, why would he be attracted to your Christianity? And men, sometimes you and I, we just have to deal with our own selfishness. The reason we don't put sticky notes on our mirrors for our wife is, one, we don't understand them, and two, we're just selfish, and we haven't been willing to deal with that sin. Men, this is your God-given job description. If you've been through book two in Every Man a Warrior, you've already memorized this. It is my privilege to show my love for Jesus by caring for my wife, to love her, show her honor, try to understand her, and to give up my life and rights for her. Men, is God speaking to you right now? Do some of you need to figure out how to get some sticky notes? There's no reason why you can't treat your wife that way. Now, I know some of us have wounded wives, and there's a sinful attitude in our heart that says, well, she doesn't meet my needs either. Guess what? Just because your wife is deeply wounded does not give you a free card to disobey God. You are still required to love her and cherish her and honor her and to give up your life and rights for her. And men, when you do that, you become a better man. You become the man that God wants you to be. And when God takes you through the fires of testing, guess what? You come out and He's able to use you in the lives of other men. God doesn't waste pain, does He? And the need of the hour is an army of Christian men who would dedicate their lives to loving God so much that they would obey Him in every aspect of their life. These would be men who decide, I am going to make my love relationship with God the number one priority of my life. I'm going to spend time with Him on a daily basis, and I'm going to seek Him and find Him and meditate on the Scripture, and I'm going to put it into practice so that I can be the kind of man that God wants me to be, and I can be a bright light that shines in the universe in a dark and depraved world. And men, it starts by you developing your love relationship with God. This is the need of the hour. An army of Christian men who so walk with God that their life is transformed, and all of a sudden the people around him are saying, that man is different. That man has joy. That man has something special. His wife of 35 years is giddy because he does something that makes her feel loved. Men, do you want to be a bright light, a star in the universe that shines in a dark and depraved world? Then you start out by walking with God and obeying the truth of the Scripture. Now, Barb brought this up a little bit in Joshua 1:8. If you don't know that verse, most of you will because you've been through Every Man a Warrior. But Joshua 1:8 is the key to succeeding in life. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that, who knows what's the next word? So that you can be careful to do everything in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. And the body of Christ seems to have a blind spot on this. We have too many people who are talking about prosperity and success when the real key to prosperity and success, whether it's in your marriage or with money or with your children or sex or work or whatever it is, the real key is to know the Scripture and put it into practice. I have men come to my office and their children haven't done well. And I'll ask them, well, tell me, what are the biblical principles that you use in raising your children? And they'll go, well, we spanked them. We're supposed to spank them, right? Now, think about that with me. Raising our children is by far one of the highest priorities for us as men. Henry Blackaby said this. If you need to read a new book, there's one by Henry Blackaby called Spiritual Leadership. He writes in that book that a man should spend as much time thinking about the development of the character of his children as he does about his own job. Now you read that and you go, oh, I couldn't do that. But he's trying to make a point. The raising of our children is so crucial. This is not something that we just do in default mode. And when I go and speak at conferences and I ask men, how many want your children to follow God and to be men and women who will stand up for what's right in the culture? And everybody raises their hand. Great. How many of you as men are willing to sacrifice to see that your children get the training they need to become that kind of man or woman? Everybody raises their hand. Great. How many of you know three verses on raising children? And there's sometimes when nobody raises their hand. Men, the need of the hour is an army of Christian men who, first of all, decide that they are going to love God, the great commandment, and then they decide, as they walk with Him, they're going to put into the practice the principles of the truth of Scripture that will help them succeed in money, marriage, raising children, sex, moral purity, work, going through hard times, and how to make their life count. Man, it should be the norm. It should be the norm that a Christian man knows five verses on money and he puts them into practice. It should be the norm that a Christian man knows five verses on marriage and he actively works at putting them into practice, modeling them for his sons, and talking about them with his daughters. It should be the norm that a Christian man would know five verses on raising children, and he's actively talking with other men about how to be the kind of dad that our children long for us to be and God demands that we are. Men, this morning, when we talked about a biblical template for men's ministry, this came from what the Scripture says that Paul said was necessary for you and I to be a mature spiritual man. We've got to know where we're going. And the need of the hour is an army of men who start out by loving God so much, and then they walk with God and they put into practice the things of the Scripture. They are men who have answers to the questions that you and I face in life, and they are eager and able to share those truths of the Scripture with other men. Now, the need of the hour also is an army of Christian men who will dedicate themselves to the Great Commission. An army of Christian men who would dedicate their life to the thing that Jesus said was the most important thing at the end of his life. He said, "You should go and make disciples, teaching them everything that I taught you." Go make disciples who would go make disciples. Now, this morning we learned that it's when we get to a place where we are able to pass spiritual truth on to another man that we come to maturity. We come to maturity. I'm convinced that there's a connection between the way God designed men, because in the heart of every man, there is a desire to do something with your life. There's a desire to build something or make your life count. And I'm convinced that that desire is connected to what God then says is our biblical assignment as men of God, to go and make disciples who would go and make disciples. Men, the need of the hour is an army of Christian men who would walk with God, succeed in life, and multiply. Walk with God, succeed in life, and multiply. Walk with God, succeed in life, and multiply. That is your God-given job description. And it's based on the Great Commandment and the Great Commission and what Paul said was necessary for a man to become a spiritual leader. The need of the hour, men, is an army of Christian men that know how to multiply. Now, if we want to effectively reach our culture and have tremendous kinds of impact in our culture, it's not going to happen because we just keep doing what we're currently doing. We said this morning that whatever we've been doing in men's ministry for the last 30 years, these are the current results that we've got. But when you and I grow to maturity by being able to pass spiritual truth on to another man, and we continue to labor in that man's life and minister to that man until he effectively ministers to another man, the power of spiritual multiplication is tremendous. We have stories now of churches all over the United States where multiplication has begun to happen. I got this email from a guy by the name of Eric. Eric is just a layman. He was a former pastor at one time. But he is a wise guy, and he's a disciple maker. And so he arrived at this new church 3 years ago, and the first year he got five guys to go through Every Man a Warrior with him. Now, one of the keys about being a disciple maker, a man who does spiritual multiplication, is you've got to talk about multiplication early and often. You start talking about multiplication early and often. And so Eric, like a number of other men around the United States who have multiplied every man a warrior, started with a group of men, and they say, men, I'm going to invest a year in your life so that you can succeed in life. But if I'm going to spend the time investing in you, I want you to make a commitment now that you're going to spend the time investing in someone else. Eric began to point out the principle of the Great Commission early on. So that first year, he had five guys. The second year, those five guys each led a group, and they had about 25. And now the third year, last fall, came around. They opened it up to a whole church, and this is a fairly large church, church of about 4,000. 80 guys started in Every Man a Warrior. Here's what he wrote me just last week. Dear Lonnie, our groups here at Christ Place are off the charts. The pastor has verbalized many times from the pulpit and recent annual business meeting that Every Man a Warrior is now an essential part of the church structure. Also, I've started to recruit leaders for next fall, and it looks like most of my leaders will be leading again. Hopefully, we will double the number of people in Every Man a Warrior. Now, there's a disciple maker. There's a man who's thinking in terms of fulfilling Christ's great commission by helping men multiply spiritually into the lives of other men. We have a Lutheran church up in Lincoln, Nebraska. I was born and raised Lutheran. We never studied the Bible in the Lutheran church that I remember. So I actually come to Christ later in college. And so anyway, when we got started in this Lutheran church, once again, the guy who started it is key because he's a disciple maker. His name's Matt. And Matt started the first year when we were field testing Every Man a Warrior. So literally, I did this with my friend John. John did it with Matt. Matt did it with three guys in his church. And Matt was the kind of guy who would say, listen, I'm going to do this with you, but next year you're going to do it with someone else. Or I'm going to spend my time investing in someone else. Well, these guys took it seriously. So that first year in the church, they, you know, had Matt and three guys. Then the next year, there was four of them. They all went and got one or two guys, so they had about 10 or 12. Last fall, the pastor calls me. They got 80 guys now in Every Man a Warrior. Most of it has been done one-on-one. And he was ordering some books, and I said to the pastor, I said, Pastor, tell me, how is it going in the church? And he looked at me on the phone. There was a pause on the phone. He said, Lonnie, you know that Great Commission thing? That making disciples that make disciples? That's working in our church. Now, men, that should be the norm. If you and I are going to take back our culture for God, it's going to be because we leverage our impact through spiritual multiplication. Men, we've got to go back to the two greats of the Bible. The need of the hour is an army of Christian men who know how to love God and walk with Him and know how to be skilled builders of men and are multiplying spiritually into the lives of other men. That's the need of the hour. I was when we talk about helping men become the kind of men that God wants them to be, when we talk about helping men love God with all their heart and become the men that God wants them to be, let me give you a couple of stories and then we're going to close. The first year of field testing Every Man a Warrior up in Omaha, Nebraska, I set in on three groups every week. And about halfway through the course, one of the guys at the end said, Lonnie, and he said to the rest of the group, he said, guys, I need you to pray for me. We got a real problem. So we asked him what it was, and he said, well, my 24-year-old son stopped by the house the other day and told us that he was gay. And we don't know how to respond. And so he kind of wanted us to tell him how to respond. And in the midst of that, some of the counsel that he got was, well, you got to go to God on this one. You got to go to God and figure out what God wants you to do on this. Now, he asked a number of his Christian friends how he should respond, and they all told him the same thing. They told him, you need to confront your son. You need to tell him this is sin. You need to tell him that this is an abomination. And in his heart, now we had already been through book two. He knew the principles of raising children from book two. And so he didn't do any of the things that his friends had told him. He continued to pray and ask the Lord, what should I do? God, what should I do? What should I do? In the midst of one of his quiet times, the Lord took him to the story of the prodigal son. And he began to pray through this story of the prodigal son, and he felt like the Lord began to point out to him that the father in that story is like God, our Father, when you and I have a struggle with sin. And he began to realize the father ran towards his son. So when they got together and they needed to kind of confront this issue, here's what the father did. He said, son, I don't understand this at all. I have no idea what causes this. I've never had those feelings. But one thing I know is that you are my son and I will always love you. And for the next 4 years, they continued to do father-son things. One of the things they did, they'd done for years, is played golf together. And they continued to play golf together, and they kept the relationship open. Whenever this issue came up, Dad just said, son, I don't understand this at all, but one thing I know is that you are my son, and I will always love you, no matter what. Well, 4 years go by. And one Sunday afternoon, there's a knock on the door. The son comes home. And he sits down with Mom and Dad, and he said, Mom and Dad, this gay lifestyle is killing me. It's killing me. It's killing my soul. Would you please help me to get out of it? Now, there's a man who heard from God. There's a man who, in his walk with God, heard from a real God with a real answer to a real life problem. And it was something that made his son love him even more. Men, when you and I face these kind of challenges in life, this is when we go to God. This is when we become like God the Father. Or this is when we go and seek God and we fast and pray and ask God for his wisdom. Billy Graham was one time asked this question. And of course, with interviews, the interviewer was always trying to get you in the gotcha moment. So this interviewer did that with Billy Graham. He said, what would you do if you had a son that was gay? And Billy Graham, without even thinking, said, oh, I would love him even more. Now, men, I know that goes against some of the teaching that we've had, and sometimes emotionally we have a real problem with this issue. My point is that this man walked with God and he got a real answer from a real God as he was in the scripture. And the need of the hour is an army of men who walk with God so deeply that when real life issues happen, they can go to God and they can get solutions that work. Men, the need of the hour is an army of Christian men who will love God so deeply that they grow into the men that God would have them to be. And as they grow into the men that God would have them to be, they take their spiritual life responsibility and say, I want to go and pass spiritual truth on to another man. I want to help fulfill Christ's great commission in reaching the world for Christ. Men, if we're going to have the impact on our culture that we know we all want to have, if you and I are going to help turn this sinking ship around, or this culture that's headed down towards the cliff of destruction, we have to love God. We have to walk with Him deeply. We have to meditate on the Scripture and put into practice the scriptural truth that He gives us. And we have to learn how to pass those spiritual truths on to our children, grandchildren, and other men. Men, you're the key. You're the key, and I challenge each and every one of you, give your life to that which will be building with gold, silver, precious stones. Make it your life objective to cut out those things from life that will end up being wood, hay, and straw, and eventually will not matter at all. The need of the hour is an army of Christian men who would love God, succeed in life, and multiply. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then Dr. Spann is going to come up, and we're both going to say just a couple of closing thoughts. But Lord, thank you for this day. We're starting to get tired. Some of us got up really early this morning. But Father, I want to ask you, what is it that you want to speak to the hearts of these men on? And would you just keep your heads bowed for a little bit? And would you ask the Lord what he wants to speak to you on? Lord, what is it that you want to say to us as men? Men, I'd like you to raise your hands if this is something that you want to make a commitment to right now. Lord, I want to ask you to help me to become a better man. Lord, I want to ask you to help me to begin to walk with you more deeply. And I want to ask you to help me to grow into the kind of man that you want me to be. If that's the prayer of your heart, would you raise your hand? Thank you. Thank you. And there's another prayer that may be the prayer of your heart. And it may go something like this. Father, I want to make my life count. I don't want my life to be about building on wood, hay, and straw. I want my life to count for that which will last for eternity. I want to be able to help other men become the men that God would have them to be. I want to be a man who can multiply spiritually and help fulfill Christ's great commission to go and make disciples who would go and make disciples. Lord, I want to make my life count for that which is eternal. If that is the prayer of your heart, would you raise your hands? Thank you. Lord, I want to thank you for these men. I want to thank you that we've had this good day together. I want to thank you, Lord, that we've been able to do this and talk about this because, God, we do want to make our lives count. None of us want to fail, and none of us want to stand before you someday and realize that we built our lives on wood, hay, and straw. We want to take people with us. Lord, would you help us to influence other men who would begin to love their wives and train their children and do these kind of things? And so, Lord, would you help us to become the kind of men that you want us to be? And we will give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In Jesus' name,